was?
Yeah, like I said, primary school somewhere, early primary school, and then my mom said I should read the Bible by myself. So every night I would read 7 verses, because 7 is a holy number, eh? That's what I thought. So I'd read, it doesn't matter where it stopped, if it's 7 verses, you know, because it was a duty. But laughing, thinking back on it, but it's amazing that you can still read the Bible now after 30-odd years later, and I'm still learning things that I've never seen before. All the things that I'm seeing, I have a respect for what I'm reading now. I think the longer you live, the more you appreciate things like suffering, because when you're young, suffering is a foreign concept. Maybe you do understand it, but later on you find it more and more. And it's amazing that we actually... So I'm going to look at, I think I've 2 or 3 occasions in my life I've preached from this verse, but tonight I'm going to do something which is just looking at the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, written by Paul, is a lucky book. It's the well-known phrase. If I were to ask most of you what's the most well-known verse in Philippians, and then you'd say, rejoice in the Lord, again I say rejoice. And the context is amazing, you know it, because Paul is writing from a Roman prison, not the type of South African prison where you get DSTV, free education, and things like that. Skies, kan ons net die reverb is bietjie baie vir my hier voor. And so don't worry, I'm gonna help myself. But it's amazing. So he writes from prison, and the theme of the book, quite a number of places, he refers to rejoicing and being glad and things like that. And you think, like, Paul, are you smoking something? I mean, it's so weird. You're suffering. In fact, there was no food. The reason why he wrote the book is because Epaphroditus brought him money from the Philippians, which were poor. So he would bring them money, and the reason why he's so glad is so that he and Timothy actually has something to eat, because he can't earn for himself. It's easy. If people die in a Roman prison before being tried, or then the government doesn't have to worry about them later. So it's flipping amazing. He's happy that he's dying, that he's receiving food, and that's the reason why he writes this letter, saying, thank you so much for the money and clothes that you brought me. Thank you very much. Otherwise, I'd be hungry and naked. And that's where he ends in the book. He says, I rejoice at the gift that you sent me again. I'm so happy that you sent me something. But I want to tell you, whether I had this money or not, I'd be happy. Being well-fed and hungry, you know, I'm content. I've learned to be content in every situation. So, I mean, the reason why I love the book is because it's probably the most personal letter of all Paul's letters. He writes to Timothy very personally, but when he writes to this church, there's some special bond that he's writing. The church in Philippi was formed 10 years earlier, about 10, 11 years earlier, prior to the letter. Ironically, when he was in prison in Philippi. He was imprisoned in Philippi, and then he wrote this letter to them, and he was so happy. Excuse, this is really bothering me. How can we fix this? I can see Lena Kimo. Just, you're the Beatles the whole time. Good vibrations, good vibe. So my zachter, ek sal skree. Yeah. Thanks. So he's writing this letter, and he's really, really blessed with the church. But he's writing to a church that was formed in prison. He and Silas were imprisoned in Philippi because of preaching the gospel. So he was imprisoned there. And what did we find him doing in prison there? Him and Silas, in the middle of the night, they were worshiping God. They had an amazing worship service in the prison, just the two of them. And all of a sudden, God was, the Bible says that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the man that... So some theologians wonder whether the earthquake happened because God was tapping his beat, the original jailhouse rock, and then the whole prison started shaking, and the doors were open and the chains were open, and then the jailer ran in, the first convert, the jailer ran into the prison, and he goes like, ah, everyone's gone, everyone's going to run away, tomorrow I'll be tortured to death because of my bad duties, so I'd rather just fall on my sword. And then Paul and Silas said, no, don't kill yourself, we're still here. And they go like, what?
Why? Tell me, why are you in prison? And they're like, thank you so much for the invitation. Share my testimony. The jailer got saved. He got his whole family, woke them up in the middle of the night and said, come with us. I want you to meet this Jesus that I just met. It's amazing. He gives life, and they all were baptized in that evening. And then ironically, he says, okay, you can go now, which means that the next day you'll probably be executed, you know, tortured to death. But it's amazing. So he left. So Paul is writing from prison to a church that was birthed in prison. I just want to stop there for a second. It's amazing how many of Paul's churches, the churches that were planted in Paul's ministry, were planted because of his hardship, because of the church in Malta, when that whole island got saved, because of a shipwreck and because he was bitten by a snake. And then he didn't die. And they're like, why did you not die? And he's like, who are you? No, I'm a prisoner. Why are you a prisoner? You must be cursed by the gods. He says, no, actually not. And then they decided he's not cursed by the gods, he is God. And he's like, no, let me preach the gospel to you. Or when he was in Galatia, he says, the reason why I preached the gospel to you was because of my eye infection. And I literally couldn't go further because of the pain in my eyes. And I remained with you, and that's why you were converted and discipled for such a long time. So it's amazing, even in Philippi, or in Ephesus, when he greets them in Acts chapter 24, he says, the reason why I remained you so long as you've witnessed my suffering. So the book of Philippians, although the theme is rejoicing and fellowship, if you want to do a proper word study on when we refer to fellowship, Philippians is the book to do it, because the four proper ways in which the word fellowship is used is actually a very good word study. You can go any of the translations, but it's a really good study. So he's writing to this church. It's lighthearted, it's extremely personal, but the backdrop is he's awaiting to see Nero and be executed. He's waiting. He was arrested in Jerusalem. He said to the guys, I'm going to remain. You may not kill me. I'm appealing to my rights as a Roman citizen. You may not kill me by my own countrymen unless Nero says you can execute me. So he's back in Rome. And it's amazing, so I'm giving a bit of background, but it's amazing that when he starts there, leading up to the verse, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Verse 12, he says, listen, I just want to tell you guys, again, the word rejoice. I'm rejoicing in my chains. I'm happy to be in prison. It's a good thing that I'm in prison. He says, it's good for me, it's good for the gospel, and it's good for you. And they go like, what? And he says, yes, it's good for me that I'm in prison. It's amazing that I'm in prison. It's because everyone is wondering why this good Jewish rabbi is in prison. He hasn't killed anyone. He hasn't started a riot. He hasn't, started a political party at all. He hasn't stolen anything. He's not a violent man. He's a good, well-educated, good, moral man. Why is he in prison? And then he's like, thank you that you're asking. Thank you for asking. So everyone's talking about this man who's awaiting to appeal to Nero, and he has the right to do it, and he's been waiting for 2 years, some people say, and he's waiting to, and because of his imprisonment, he says, even in the home of Nero, of Caesar, there's a church now, because everyone's like, what is this man doing in prison? And they go and they inquire of him. So because of my chains, the gospel is spreading because of my chains. He says, but not just because of my testimony. All of a sudden, no one is afraid. That's what he says in verses 15 onwards. No one is afraid to preach the gospel anymore. Because they're seeing, like, Paul is still preaching the gospel while in chains. I'm outside. I'm not going to wait to be in prison to preach the gospel. So then they start testifying. Like I'm going to be like Paul. And he says some people even doing out of envy and jealousy and contention. That means Paul's space in the social sphere is gone. I can be the new Paul. You know, it's like, I can be the new apostle. And then he says, I don't mind. I don't mind whether you're preaching from selfish ambitions. These words, I don't care why you're preaching. You're preaching the gospel. It's a good thing. Thank you so much for my chains. Thank you for my chains. He's not singing, my chains are gone. He says, I'm happy because my chains are here, because the gospel is growing. And then he's got this beautiful phrase, which we're looking on tonight. He says, yeah, but because I've known that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And his context is, I'm waiting to see Nero, and there's a good chance, because he's preaching Christ as Lord, and Nero called himself Lord. Nero called himself King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So He's saying, no, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So he's saying Nero is not Lord, but he has someone whom he has to answer to. So he's expecting to die, but he's happy because if he has the opportunity to preach the gospel to Nero, it gives an open door for the gospel for everyone else who wants to inquire in this philosophy of Christianity in those days. So he's saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He says, to be honest, I don't really know what I want. He says, because I'd be so happy, verse 20. I'd be so happy, verse 24. I'd be so happy if they would just chop off my head. Because he says, to depart is to be with Christ. So if you're euphemistically happy, so it means if they chop off my head, I'll be united with Christ in a moment. Then I will know, chapter 3, the power of the resurrection. He says, I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to them chopping off my head because then all this will be gone and I'll be united with Christ. And he says, that's my obsession in life. But, he says, like any good parent, I think it's better for me to be with you because I think you will benefit if I remain. And he says, like any good parent, I think it'd be good for me. I will sit in chains more. I'll be shipwrecked again. I'll be beaten again. I'll go hungry again. I'll be mocked. I'll be stoned again. He says, I'll be happy because it's been better. And then he concludes, he says in verse 24, he says, yes, I think because of your prayers, I'll remain and I'll be happy to remain. Paul's whole life philosophy is to live for Christ. And in doing a word phrase study in the book, these are probably the two things that he means, and I'm going to unpack it a little bit. So I'm just going to preach Philippians tonight. I'm just going to teach tonight. Philippians chapter 1. To live is Christ. He uses the phrase in two words. It could mean two things. It means both, but it could mean two things. It means, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ means I have given my life as long as I live for the next odd 5, 10, 20 years. I've dedicated myself since I had that meeting with Jesus on the road in Damascus. And the Lord appeared to me and saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Since that day, and the Lord said, I will make you an apostle to the Gentiles. Since he had that commission from the Lord, Paul counted his life as no longer his. And it's not a phrase, literally. He stopped doing what he was doing. And he said, as long as I live, I will live for Christ, meaning I will live to serve Christ in whichever way he wants me to. I don't have my own ambition. I don't have my own plan. I don't have any pension fund for my. I've got nothing for myself. I've got nothing for myself. Every single day, as long as I live, I will live to serve Christ. For me to live is Christ, meaning I will live to serve Christ. And then there's a second way in which he uses the book, and that's just why this book is so beautiful to read it in. He means that, like a in love besotted person, Christ is my life. It means that for me to live as Christ means I can't live without him in a real sense, as though in the personal, relational sense. He says, I don't want to live if Christ doesn't live with me, like Moses, you know. God, I don't want the promised land unless you are there. I literally don't want to be anywhere where you are not. For him, it means that literally Christ is my passion, but Christ is the reason that I live. He's my strength, the phrase that he uses here. He's the strength of my life. He's everything. Like, I'm living to be with him. My life means I just want to be with him. And if he's not there, like anyone who's been in love before, you know, if you leave me, I will die. You know, how many songs did he just think about? I thought about three songs. They're just like, if you leave, I die. It's like, and this is what Paul is singing here. He says, Christ, if you're not going to be around, I don't want to live. You are the meaning of my life. To be with you is life. Christ is my life. So I just want to show you how Paul uses those two phrases. I think I can just close here. First one, for me to live is Christ. Paul means I live to serve Christ. In most of his books, he opens with the phrase, I, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ or a slave of Christ, but a bond servant of Jesus Christ. He uses the phrase in that way. And for those of us who don't really know, we don't have bond servants today. We just have hirelings or people that we just pay a salary to be here. But a bond servant in Exodus chapter 14, 15, the rules of slavery, engaging slavery, how we ought to treat slaves properly, because it was a custom in those days. He says, if we treat them, can we treat them in this way properly?
And one of the things was you can set a slave free. And then if a slave is set free, either because he buys himself free, or because out of your kindness you set him free and say, you're no longer my slave, which means I don't own your life anymore. You can do with what you want to. Some people decided that to be a slave of this master, I'm better off being a slave of this master than I'm free. He's good to me. He feeds me. He treats me well. I have a means of income. I can look after my family because he looks after me. He's so benevolent. He's so kind. He's so generous. He provides a sense of safety for me. If I'm going to be a slave and I have to be on my own, I will not be as well off as I'm here. So then they'd say, I want to be your bond servant, sir. And if the man agrees, he would go and stand in the doorpost with his ear against the wall. The man would take a peg with his insignia to make a hole. He will have holy hearing from that day. Holy ears. Well, it's fashionable again today. Have you noticed those big earrings? It's like, I don't know. Anyway, but that's what they did. It would have a massive, nearly like mocking a cow or something. The point is, the person would stand there publicly in the doorpost of the master with a peg chopped through his head to make a hole that will last, that will stay there, so that everyone sees he binds himself willingly, because you can just rip yourself off and be gone. But he binds himself willingly to this man's house. It's a sign. And then he'd have this mark for the rest of his life, some insignia, some emblem that says that this man has given himself willingly as the property of the owner. And when Paul uses the word, I, Paul, a bondservant, that's what he means. He says, Christ has set me free from sin and death, but for me to live is Christ. It's better for me to serve him than it is to live by myself. I'm better being his property than I am being set free. And that's what he means, is for me to live is Christ. And when Paul said that, I mentioned it earlier, from his Damascus Road experience, I mean, even when he greets the church in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he says, but I don't regard my life as my own anymore. But he says, I will live to finish the task that the Lord gave to me, to preach the gospel of Christ in every town wherever I am. Paul literally means that. It wasn't a fuzzy thing for him. That's why he was happy to die at Caesar's hand, because he's like, God owns my life. You know, if he wants me dead, he can have me dead. If he doesn't want me dead, he can stop them. It's like, literally, he's like, for me to live is Christ, to die is God. I just love it about him. And then moving to the next one, to serve him, to make him known. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, his service, basically, in two ways. We see in these letters, in the book of Acts, and specifically in the book of Philippians, his service to Christ found expression in two ways. The first thing is Paul lived to preach the gospel. That well-known phrase, woe to me, may I be cursed, may damnation come upon me, old words, you know, may I be cursed, may I suffer badly if I stop preaching the gospel. He's like, I am a herald. He regarded himself as a herald, as an announcer, as a public broadcaster, you know, nearly like a DJ today, you know, Facebook, YouTube channel person. It's like, I am a broadcaster of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's literally what he lived for. It wasn't a fuzzy thing. When Paul said, for me to live is Christ, he meant, I live to make Christ known. And he does it in two ways. He says, Christ, in every way, he says, I'm happy that I'm in prison because everyone is preaching Christ. And I don't mind why they're preaching Christ. As long as Christ is preached, that's my goal in life. And for him, it was a personal thing. He understood it to be a special role for him, but something which everyone should do. Because you'll see in verse 27, he also prays that in Ephesians as well. He prays that, guys, it's not just your preaching, but live in such a way that Christ will be known. So it's a preaching and a life. It's both. Conduct yourself worthy of the gospel. For me to live as Christ means I want my life to make Christ famous. To make him known. I don't want to bring shame on him or live in such a way in which he doesn't command or what. He says, my preaching, my words, and my life, I live to make Christ known. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to ask myself, I had a conversation with someone recently, and the person said to me, "Joch Ross, one of my goals this year is I just want to lead someone to Jesus." And he meant not in church, like just because I was a preacher. He's like, "And I want to ask you, when last have you told someone of Jesus? Just had a conversation, started up a conversation just about Jesus. And not, I don't mean in small group where all your Christian friends are, and don't stop doing that, or in church. And I don't mean just bring someone to church. I mean just tell someone, find some meaningful connection, asking questions until there's an openness for someone to ask about Jesus. When last has that happened in your life?" Because for Paul, when he said, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain," I pray by the end of this evening, I'm going to say it so many times, but that phrase will also become your life motto, like it is Paul's life motto. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And the primary thing for him is that people will know Jesus, that people will know Jesus, that Christ may be known. To speak about the good news that God became man to deliver us of sin and death and to reconcile us to himself, that I may know the fullness of life. This is eternal life, that we may know Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The second thing that to serve Christ means in Paul's mind, and we saw this, I referred to this earlier, is that Paul literally lived to serve the church. He didn't just live to preach Christ to the world, but once a community of believers was formed, Paul devoted his life to serve them. That's literally what he did. I'm blown away every time I read one of Paul's letters. Being a preacher, someone who's planted a few churches, I'm blown away, because I'm like, I'm not there, Paul. I don't every day pray for all the churches. I don't. I'm a bit focused on where I am. And it's amazing, but for Paul, literally, you can read his letters, and there's no other conclusion but to understand that literally every single day he prayed for all the churches. Like, literally, that's what he did. It's like, it's what he lived for. He's like a mother who cannot forget the children, and he had many. He had many, and he prayed for them every single day. It's like, literally, and when it comes to Galatians, he goes, and the words are beautiful. "I pray like a woman in childbirth, in travail. I'm on my knees and I pray, please, that Christ be formed in you." You know, it's like you're doing some weird legalistic stuff. You're missing grace. You're departing from grace. I just wish you would, those who put those laws on you would just chop themselves in pieces. Yeah. I'm doing a euphemistic speech. He had a more cross speech. But he's praying that. He's saying, "I'm praying for you every single day." My dad died when I was 6. So my mom was 30. And I was the middle, so 4, 6, and 8. My mom was beautiful. She's still beautiful. She just came to my house now. She's looking after the kids now. But my mom she was just like a normal mom. So she used to be a pre-primary school teacher living in the Northern Cape. My dad passed away, and suddenly passed away. And then she did what she had to do. She relocated to Johannesburg from the Northern Cape to the city. And she found employment that would look after us. My dad had a bit of a pension paying out, but it wasn't sufficient because he died a bit early. So my mom was raising the three of us in this big city of Johannesburg, moved closer to family, the only family we had in Johannesburg, and was amazing. So through the years, I remember leaving school. My mom remarried at some stage, and I remember at school, leaving school, matric, going to the Air Force, and my brother to the Navy, same, literally 2 days apart. Our younger brother was still in school, but the two of us, and we had to obviously be big boys now, so we had to have like a nice suit, one of the things that we have to have, lots of other things, so it was quite an expense to get us, you know, after being grown, world off to ourselves. We were going to nearly earn money soon, but the expense to get us there was quite a lot, so it was quite expensive. And we had to have a suit. So we go suit shopping. We didn't grow up with lots of wealth. So I remember in this jacket store, I saw those days, please remember, this was 95. I saw the most flippin' smart Gucci jacket. Like it was flippin' cool. It was 3 or 4 times more expensive than all the other jackets. But you can see it's 3 or 4 times. It's a beautiful jacket. So if my mom saw me staring at that, we're fitting jackets, but I'm like, yes, this moy. It's just not like the others. I mean, that's design. This is just that's nice. And I'm still not those fashion stuff guy. So I'm looking at that, and my mom's like, do you want that? I'm like, I want that. That's moy. And I saw my mom doing the counting the cost, because she had to buy my brother one as well. He didn't have the nerve to ask for such an expensive one. My mom just like, I'm going to give you that one. And looking back, that was just one of the many times. You know, now that I'm a parent myself, thinking of the cost, but my mom goes like, I'm happy to do that for you. I'm a mom. I'm happy to suffer. It's going to cost me something, but I'm happy to be discomforted. You know, thinking back at I don't know if you always think back at your parents. And you go like, my mom, we just grow too fast. We're three boys, so we grow way too fast, and we had to get clothes the whole time. And she just wants to give it to us. But thinking back, I remember a few times I wondered whether my mom is going to buy clothes for herself ever again. She just doesn't do that, because she's always buying clothes for us. And there isn't money left for her to buy anything. But that's something that she gladly does. And when I read this portion from Paul, I'm like, Paul is just like a mom. He's saying, what he's saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But to be honest, I'd rather suffer for yours. I'd rather hang around for your sake so that you can grow. He's got the heart of a parent here. He's saying, I'd be happy to bleed again, to be stoned again, to be beaten with rods again, to be whipped again, to be shipwrecked again, to be mocked again, to be persecuted every time I go to a synagogue to meet with my God. I'd be happy to do all that if it's going to benefit you. I'd be happy to hang around. I mean, for him, he had the revelation. He prays for the church in Ephesus, the sister letter of this one. Ephroditus took the letter there as well. He prays, he says, I pray that you will, that God would open the eyes of your understanding, that you may see him, and that you may see the rich inheritance that you have in the saints. I mean, I wish you could see beyond the here and now. I wish you can see. I'm seeing it. I mean, he's the one who said, I've been to the third heaven. And I was like, I want to go there. I want to be with Christ. But if you want me to hang around, I'll suck it up. I'll be here for you. Paul lived to preach the gospel. For me to live is Christ is to preach the gospel. For me to live is Christ is to serve you. I do whatever it takes to bless you, to establish you in the faith. So the first one, the first half, for me to live as Christ, is all about the orientation, that to render my daily life for Christ, to serve him, literally to live not for myself but for his benefit. Doesn't matter what it costs. To preach the gospel at great cost, to serve the church at great cost. It's beautiful, man. But then I think, if I'm thinking of our congregation and the people that I minister to, this comes quite naturally to a number of us, this orientation, that to live for Christ means to serve Christ. It's an orientation that I think many of us understand, to live Christ, because I see it in your activity in church. I mean, you've been in church this morning, you'll be here because you're doing the sound, because you're doing the laptop, because you're on the worship team again, danke Heinrich. You want to be in church tonight to serve the church again, although you suffered this morning with the kid, not suffered, serve the kids at the back, which is what you do every single day, but you want to do it on Sundays because this is who we are. But then the second thing, and this is what you notice, those of you who listened to this morning's sermon, there's a second thing that Paul meant when he said, for me to live is Christ, is to die is gain, is that the besotted in Christ's part, which is what Philippians is all about. I mean, if you read that passionate piece of him in chapter 3, we're going to read it again. He writes and he says, forgetting what lies behind, I stretch myself out toward for the high call of God in Christ Jesus. And then he just, that I may know him, that I may know him and be found in him, that I may share with, I just want to be with Christ. I just want to be with him. He's like obsessed with Jesus. Since that meeting that he had, since that awesome meeting, I mean, if you think about it, Paul was a man who thought that God is a vengeful God that wants to kill people, who doesn't please him well. So the church perverts the worship of God. They are Jews who pervert the worship of God. And Paul made it his life ambition to torture and to kill those guys to stop with this heresy. And then he meets Jesus and he's freaked out because he has this meeting with Jesus. And then the Lord gives him grace and gives him an instruction, a new path in life. And that blew Paul's mind forever. That's why he refers to himself, many people refer to him as the apostle of grace. He just can't get this because he thought that God is an angry God that wants everyone dead. And then he's blown away by this grace. Him who was persecuting Christ's church becomes a servant of Christ because I can't believe that he's so gracious. So Paul was literally in love with Jesus in the very proper sense. He was like besotted. He just wanted to be with him. Thank you, Stephen. To live is Christ. The first thing that we can see there is like, and we see this in a few ways. Remember that part in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 where Paul writes to them and he says he's got this thorn in his flesh, you know, and I'm glad that he didn't articulate what the thorn is, whether it's a demon or whether it's a person. I think it's a person. I think it's just a person. It's just someone who irritated him and bugged him the whole time, never stopped bugging him. It's like some two-year-old that just didn't leave him, some person who just persecuted him in many ways. But he had this thorn in his flesh, and he prayed. I mean, Paul who prayed, who resurrected a boy who fell from a window and died, or Dorcas, you know, was resurrected from life. Paul who prayed, and his prayers was answered, prayed and prayed and prayed, and God, then he says, Jesus, will you please take this thorn away? Take my thorn away. Ooh. And he prayed to Jesus, and then Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it for you. I don't know. And he got why? Because he says that I may constantly rely on Christ. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. But here in Philippians chapter 4, when he says, even though I suffer hunger and nakedness, peril, so I don't know what I suffer. I'm happy to suffer everything because I have learned, now this is years later, I have learned that Christ is my strength. My strength, his strength is sufficient for me. His strength is perfected when I feel weak. And literally, because of his relation to Christ, for me to live as Christ means I bank on the life of Christ, that daily, his daily bread is Christ's presence, which just carries me through every situation. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's something that he relies on. I want to ask you a question. Considering your daily schedule, or considering your weekly schedule, how do you get strength? Because getting strength from Christ is not a philosophy. Because many times I see that Facebook post. Facebook is amazing. Preach as well. But then people speak about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'm like, if I read Paul, if I look at Jesus' life, if I look at Peter's life and John's life, even the Old Testament guys, for them to tap strength from Christ is not a knowledge. It's not that I know that Christ is my strength. It's like I meet him and I'm strengthened by the grace that I find in him. It's like in relation to him. It's not a philosophy. It's not as though the Holy Spirit was dumped in my spirit 20 years ago when I got saved and that is it. For him, it's like, no, Christ is my life. And you'll see it when he writes later. But the Christ, literally, meeting him, looking him in the eye, I become like him. I'm strengthened in his grace. I find strength as I hold on to him. So there is power in that plug. It doesn't help me unless I literally find him, meet with him. I'm going to move faster. I see that I need to. Okay. So find Christ is my life. For me to live as Christ means Christ is my strength. Stephen, thanks. And then the next two I'm going to do together. Alles gesê om op te pak, nou pak hulle op. Hulle het gehoor ek sê ek gaan klaar maak. Anyway, to live is Christ. Christ is my life means literally that Paul lived to know Christ. So Paul, Stephen, I'm going to read this verse and then just flip over to just read the next bit of it. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things that I may know him, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I'm going to read, so I'm going to recap a bit. I strive to be found in him, that I may know him and to be found in him, through faith in Christ, that by any means possible I maintain the resurrection from the dead. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own. And what he means is, I don't regard myself as being saved forever. It's amazing. If you read the context, please study this. This is a good point that he makes. He says, because I'm still alive. I'm still alive. And I can do with my life today whatever I want to do with my life today. So the fact that I had a relationship with Jesus doesn't mean, because he writes of companions of him in this letter, when he said, people that have left him and walked away from Jesus because they just, the suffering was just too much. So they went back to their old life, converted to Judaism, and enjoyed the affairs of this world. And some of the Roman guys went back to Roman worship and stuff because it was so much more comfortable. So he says, I don't regard as though my life is, I don't have the assurance of resurrection from the dead yet. I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, a daily activity and a daily orientation, attitude, I forget everything that lies behind. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is the fact that I live to know him and I live to be found in him. Two things, but I'm going to group them together now. He says, I literally live, I make it my life's ambition to know him. It's not as though I think I already know him. But on a daily basis, I strive to know him more. I want to know him because everything I learn about him, every day, every situation I face with him, every time I meet him, I'm growing in the awesomeness, the awareness of who this Jesus is. This morning I spoke about the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus was transfigured. And just like Peter, James, and John thought they knew Jesus, even knew that he's Messiah and the Son of God, until they went up to that mountain, they had no idea who Jesus was. And they were freaked out. They were freaked out when they saw him. And the same thing for Paul. He's like, it's amazing. I've had that taste, the glimpses of who Jesus is. I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I've had glimpses of him when he appeared to me in the dream or when I would meet with him. But I so want to know more about him because everything I learn about him is just goodness. He's just good and awesome. And I live to know him. He says, I'm happy to be suffering for Christ because in some way I'm identifying with the life that he lived. That although he didn't deserve this, he was doing this gladly because he knew that it means the salvation of others for God's sake. He says, I'm happy to identify, even in his suffering, I'm happy. He says, even the likeness of his death, I'm happy to, and we don't like that. But Paul says, I'm happy if they execute me because in some way I'm identifying with Jesus. He says, and it doesn't matter which way this goes, this world is going to end in some pain. I'm happy to go that way because I'm also happy to see him when I'm resurrected, to be found in him. And this is what he's praying. He says, I live daily to be found in his grace, to not live for myself or to live in my own sake or to live for comfort in any way. He says, I don't have the luxury of retiring after all the churches that I've planted, after all the sufferings that I've had. I don't have the luxury of retiring. He says, because I gave my life to Jesus, and as long as I live, he can do with me whatever he wants to. For me to live is Christ. But it's not just as though I want to live for him. Like a person who's in love, I want to know him. I really want to know him. I want to know who he is. I want to know his kindness. And every time, Paul writes in Corinthians, every time we look at his face, we with unveiled faces behold his glory as in a mirror. We being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. If I see him, I become like him. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 3. I live to know him and to become like him. That's my ambition in life. I want to emulate him. I want his goodness to transform me. And that's why I meet with him. I want to say, guys, every time you open the Bible or every time you take time to pray, please, please, thank you for listening to a podcast on the way to work. Thank you for listening to a podcast or YouTube something while you're jogging in the gym. Thank you for doing stuff. You're not going to become like Jesus in that way. It's moments where we see him, we become like him. And see him, I don't mean always have a Mount of Transfiguration experience because Paul didn't have that meeting every day. We have a few meetings that he refers to that he had awesome times with Jesus. But for him, it was every single day that I, like Jesus said, close myself in my inner room where no one is there. And I'm not distracted by anything else, but I meet with him. He says, I'm doing that because I want to know him, verse 10, and I want to become like him, Philippians 3:10. I want to know him and become like him. I want to be found in him, not in myself, not in my own righteousness. And for us who've been serving Jesus for a while, I see a few of you who've obviously been serving Jesus for a while because you look kind. Some, I'm not joking. But for many, you know, I want you to hold on to what Paul says there. Do not slack in our seeking him because we think we know him. Or we think we've done our bit, you know. Done something for this or for that. When I was at school, I did that. When I planted a church, I did that. You don't want to take a break, give it over to someone else. And I'm not talking about your activity in terms of serving. I want to talk more about your attitude when it comes to being found in Christ. Please, I'm not talking about doing more works for Jesus or doing things for him. Paul's serving Christ came from a heart of being like him. He was a servant of Christ, just like Christ was a servant of the Father, who said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to lay my life as a ransom to many. That's literally Paul's attitude. We can just say, Jesus said that, but Paul can be said the same for Paul. But Paul said, I live to serve him and to be found in him, to be found in grace in him. I'm never going to stop singing. I'm never going to stop serving him. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I want to ask you, considering your daily routine, considering your weekly routine, how does Paul's, I'm just talking the attitude of, for me to live is Christ, how can it be said of you in your life? And this is not a condemnation activity, this is a inspiration activity. How can it be said of you? How can it be said that for me to live is Christ, to die is gain? Because I'm afraid that sometimes what we do in the church, even the charismatic church especially, we would take a phrase, Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live the life I live in the flesh. I live no longer for myself, but for him of my sake died, or 2 Corinthians 5:14, where it says the same thing. We would take that verse and we'd quote it while drinking a Coke and watching a TV program. And I'm like, nah. No, I'm living comfortably for myself, thank you. This is my moment. Jesus can have his moment later. And I'm not meaning that as a condemnation. I just mean that we can't quote something because for Paul, it wasn't a knowledge, a fact. For him, it was the basic orientation of his life, was to live for Christ and to serve him. And Paul was a missionary. He devoted his life to serve God in that way. Some of you have kids. Please don't think that you can't do it like that. Some of you have a real job, a teacher, a lawyer. Doesn't matter what you do, serving as a clerk somewhere. It doesn't mean that you stop doing what you're doing, because Paul was a tent maker all his life. He just orientated what he does with his tent making to serve Christ and to serve Christ's church and to preach the gospel. But he did that from a position of daily seeking Jesus, so that he literally emulated Christ's life where he was. So I'm not saying stop what you're doing. I'm saying reframe what you're doing as a daily orientation, to daily stretch yourself out forward, to know him, be found in him, to serve him. Father, I thank you for this time, God. I thank you for this biblical record which was preserved, God. And thank you for a life of Paul, God, who just shows us how Jesus lived in Paul's life, God, and meaning you can do the same in my life, God. And you've heard me pray this before. I'm praying this, God, so that we all can agree. God, I want to live to serve you, God. I want to live, God, to preach your gospel, to walk worthy of you, to make you known, God. I want to live, God, to serve your people, to serve your church, because that's where your heart is, God. I want to live, God, to find my strength daily in you, God, to literally live from your grace, from your strength, in a real way in which we've experienced, God, where I literally can't anymore, but Christ, give me grace to endure patiently. I want to live, God, to know you. And I want to live, God, not just to make you known, God, but also just to be found in you. Not thinking that I've arrived and therefore I relax, God, but I want to live in such a way that I'm found in you. For me to live is Christ, God, to die is gain. We thank you for that we can live with a real hope that when this life ends in a car crash, in a sickness, in execution, when this life ends, God, we'll be united with Christ, God. But like Paul tonight, God, I pray and we pray that while we live here, God, we want to live to make you known and to know you. In Jesus' name, let your kingdom come in us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to close for us now. I just did. But don't you want to take a moment and sit and talk to the person next to you? Look friendly. But tell the person next to you what you heard Christ say to you through the scripture tonight. So you don't have to repeat the sermon and repeat everything. Everyone saw that. What did you hear? What stood out for you? What do you wish to do with that which the Lord spoke to you tonight? Don't you just want to take a moment and just personalize this for yourself? Amen.